Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
I have had a lifelong, complicated relationship with sound. Humans have been given five basic senses: sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. And right now, I'm batting 4 for 5, which in baseball, that's a really good, that's a really good statistic. But in life, that's a bummer. And that's been my journey with sound. I've been on this earth for 49 years, coming up on 50 soon. Adam likes to remind me. And I do not have any normal experience with sound without technology. In fact, if I was born 100 years ago, my life would look very different than it is today. So I am beyond grateful for technology. It's humbling in many ways just to imagine what it would have been like to have been born 100, 200, 500 years ago and not have that one basic sense functioning properly. Life is very different when you can't hear. It wasn't until I was 4 years old did everyone around me realize something wasn't right. I was the first grandchild. I was the first child. And they just thought, this is normal. And then my brother was 2 at the time, and they realized something's not right. So they took me in. I went to some doctors. And lo and behold, they found out that I had 85% loss of hearing in both ears. And I got disciplined a lot up until I was 4. Side note, it's hard to obey when you can't hear. My parents felt horrible when they realized, wow, we have disciplined and spanked Eric a lot, and it really wasn't his fault, because he is the perfect child. I can't say that about my brother. That's a completely another story. They also figured out that I developed a superpower, and it's called lip reading. So be aware, if you're in my eyesight, yeah, you would be amazed at how many conversations I eavesdrop on, and I'm not even aware I'm doing it. I sit in restaurants all the time, and I'm like, they're not having a good day. I watch TV and watch sports games on TV, and I'll see the coach talking to the players, and the commentators are saying the coach is telling them to do this, and I'm like, no, they're not. They're doing something completely differently. You want to know why pro athletes cover their mouth when they talk? There's people like me that have a superpower that can read lips. But interestingly, I developed that superpower before I got hearing aids. You see, it's amazing what the body can do to survive, what it has to do to figure it out. And I think this is why I feel deeply. My wife likes to comment on my sensitivity, my emotions. And I say, listen, when one sense isn't working, all the other senses have to fill in the gaps. So I feel very deeply emotionally, but I actually feel very deeply physically. I think that's why touch is one of my love languages. I like the touch, because when I couldn't hear, that's what helped. I still remember the day. Actually, there's some old photos of me wearing these very large headphones, and my parents had a record player, vinyl. And I remember sitting there, and I remember looking at the photo, and I remember the feeling I got when I had headphones on before they found out I had 85% loss. I loved listening to music because it was the only way I could hear something. But of course, you don't know that at the 4-year-old. Like, these are magic headphones. Put them on and a whole new world opens up for you. I still remember the day when I was around 4 years old. They took me into the hearing aid doctor to get fitted for hearing aids. And I remember putting them on, and it was an experience. It was an out-of-body experience. I remember pointing at everything. My eyes are wide open. I could not believe there was a universe of sound. There were frequencies flooding my system. It was an out-of-body experience. It was ethereal. It was an entirely, it felt like I had become a human because I had never heard things before without technology. I could feel sound, but I couldn't hear it. But that day, everything changed. I could take you to the road we were driving on when that whole world of sound and frequencies developed a relationship with me. What makes all of this interesting is navigating this with faith in God and also potentially navigating it without faith in God. Those are the two very different roads that you travel on when you boil it down. And what makes it maddening, and I don't say that exaggeratingly, what makes it maddening is that when you follow a God that says he's a healer, and yet you haven't experienced it yet, it's deeply conflicting. And yet you have to wait a lifetime, apparently. What makes it even more maddening is when you're standing next to someone that receives their hearing, and you're like, dang it, I was 1 foot off from the spot. I don't actually believe that, but it's funny to think of it that way. On one side, there's just hope that always exists in you that God's your healer. There's a hope that you can just lean on that, rest on that, and it's beautiful. And then on the other side, there's this really sharp contrast to it not happening. It would honestly probably be slightly easier if God wasn't the healer. It would actually probably make life just a little bit easier to navigate if God wasn't a healer. He can be everything else, but not that. Because then be like, well, I'll just settle with this and get on with life, and that's the way it goes. But the fact that he is the healer creates the tension, creates the paradox, creates so much dichotomy. And that's the challenge we all have. However, if God wasn't the healer, then our life would probably be really hopeless and really dreary and gray. You know, my experiences of living with this hope in God of the healer and being around people that believe God of the healer has provided me lots of wonderful experiences with people's faith. The classic one is, can you take your hearing aids out? Yes, I want to pray for you. Okay, great. I take my hearing aids out, and then they stick their fingers inside my ears. That's the classic one. I have lost count how many foreign-fingered objects have entered into my ear canal. And then somehow somebody thought it was a good idea to take the, when Jesus spit and made mud, and kind of mix that experience with their fingers. And so, of course, when someone wants to pray for you, close your eyes. And then one day, someone licked their fingers and put them in my ears. You want to know why I pray with my eyes open? That is why I pray with my eyes open. I do not let wet fingers in my ears anymore. That is, I need to go into a car wash and just let my ears go through the car wash. You know, I've been told that if I take my hearing aids out, throw them on the ground, stomp on them, God will heal me. My brain goes, you want me to throw a $6,000 piece of equipment on the ground and stomp on it? I don't know what to do with that. And I never did. Maybe that was my moment. I don't know. I guess we'll never find out. When cash becomes plenty, maybe I'll try it. Okay, I'll just go buy another one. I don't know. We'll figure it out. You know, I've been on stage in many thousands of people, and a spirit was casted out of me, or at least attempted to. Well, it wasn't true. There was no spirit. So I've gone through all the experiences. I've been through so many experiences. Snapping fingers, people pray for you, and then they snap their fingers outside their ears, which makes no sense to me, because when you can't hear, and you can't, then you move into being able to hear, snapping fingers, you're just going to hear. There's enough frequencies in the air to notice if something's changed. But for some reason, snapping fingers was fun for people. I've also been told that while you're playing the drums, God will heal you. And if you hit the cymbal, that's when it would happen. So guess what I did? I played drums a lot, and I really loved to hit the cymbals. I just rode those cymbals all day long. And then you go through this phase, and where you wrestle with, is this because of sin? So my parents repented to me. I'm like, well, I better repent too, just to make sure. So I repented to them. We made my brother and my sister repent because they probably had a role in this somehow. We found our dog and said, get over here. You need to repent. We called all of our neighbors and said, you all need to repent. If you knew me then, we made sure you repented. Just to cover the basis. You know, sometimes you've got to check off all the boxes, you know. It's like, okay, well, let's just go down the list of options and make sure we didn't miss something here. And so most of my life, I've lived with this paradox. I've lived with this dichotomy. And I believe God is the healer. I really do. And I truly believe he didn't cause it. And yet I'm in the predicament of having to wait, having to navigate this space of so far 49 years. And it's quite the thing. You know, what do you do with this tension? What do you do with this tension of not seeing your breakthrough or healing or miracle, whether it's a physical thing, whether it's a relational thing, whether it's an emotional? I want you to fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, that you're waiting for God to show up. Whatever that is for you, I want you to fill in those blanks. I'm just taking one part of my life and putting it on the altar today. So there's this tension of how do you navigate this, and how do you go? If God is the healer, then why hasn't he healed me yet? If God is comforter, why does it still hurt? Why is it so frustrating? If God is my provider, why does lack still linger? You see, these are not questions of doubt. This is actually discipleship. This is actually discipleship in many ways in its purest form. When you ask these kinds of questions. You see, discipleship is not asking the perfect questions, polished questions. Discipleship is when you ask the hardest questions. That's discipleship with God. And anything that we have done to gloss over discipleship to be this performance base or just know the right answers and ask the easy questions, then I apologize. Today, I want to make it very clear, asking the hard questions is where it's at. They are what form the theology of what we're going to call the theology of waiting and the theology of suffering. The theology of waiting is the idea of what to do now until then. It's what to do until that moment or that thing, that space. It's the hallway that you don't know how long it is, but you know there's a room on the other end. That's the theology of waiting. That's the predicament of how do you navigate knowing that God is good, he's a healer, he's a provider, he's a counselor, he's a comforter, he's Jehovah Rapha, all the names of God, but yet you're not experiencing it. The theology of waiting is what do you do until then? It's understanding that God often works through the seasons of delay. Doesn't always mean he causes the delay, but he always works in the delay. It's to form character, deepen our trust, and align our heart with his purposes. John Ortberg said this, biblically, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. You see, waiting is not idle or passive. It's active trust. Let me say that again. Waiting is not idle. It is active trust. In Isaiah, we read this passage, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. So we even have promises in Scripture for God being the healer, this summation of some life experience, and we even have Scripture for the hallway. As you wait, God will renew your strength. Why? Because you're going to need it. If you don't think you need the strength of God, then you must not be waiting. If you don't feel like you need the strength of God in your life, it's because you have nothing you're waiting for. That's a rabbit trail I'm not going to go down right now. You see, God often uses seasons of delay to form character in us, He did it with Abraham, who waited 25 years. He was already 80 at the time he got the promise. David, 15-ish years. Joseph, 13-plus years. And that's just three of many characters in the Bible that simply had to wait. The theology of waiting holds that waiting is a form of worship. Delay can often mean divine preparation. In waiting, we don't just get answers, we get God. Let me say that again. In waiting, we don't just get answers, we get God. Theology of suffering. Waiting is the easiest one. Suffering is the difficult one. The theology of suffering is the study of how God is present, he's purposeful and redemptive in the midst of human pain and loss and difficulty. It's wrapping our heads and our soul around what to do when we're truly suffering pain and loss that feels unimaginable. And how do you wrap your mind around and how do you, in the theology of suffering, the study of what that looks like? The only reason why God can meet us in our suffering is because he suffered. If he never suffered, then it would be pointless. But because he suffered, he can meet us in our suffering. And one of the challenges of certain environments that have a high emphasis on the miracles of God, the healings of God, the breakthrough, the ecstatic moment when something happens. If we don't emphasize suffering, we can unintentionally create emotionally unstable people and mentally unstable people. Because we only talk about part of life, we don't talk about all of life. And somehow we believe this lie, the church had believed this lie, that if we talk about suffering, it somehow means we don't have faith anymore. In fact, I want to propose to you, in suffering, faith comes alive. It doesn't become dead. One of the reasons why we have such a difficult time with suffering, going through hard things, is we simply do not want to experience what it takes to see these virtues take root in our life. We'd rather have the information about it, but we don't want to actually experience it. Fruits of the Spirit. We love talking about the fruits of the Spirit. We tell our children about it. Patience, long-suffering. We talk about these words that are, we somehow think they're impartable. They are completely, it is completely impossible to impart patience. It is impossible to impart long-suffering. The only way to get patience is time has to pass. Lots of it. And I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, some of our patience has a threshold. Yeah. Oh yeah, I can be patient for up to this point. And as long as you stay within that threshold, you can walk around and think, man, I'm just a patient guy. Man, I'm really grown in my life. I have really gotten patient, but yet nothing changed in our life. So we've just stayed in our own unintentional bubble of life. Man, I'm so patient. Man, every day, that doesn't bother me anymore. That used to really bother me, but now it doesn't. Until you change your environment. You add one more data point or one more point in your life that's not familiar to you or is not a part of your man-made equation, then guess what? You find out patience doesn't work anymore. Same thing with long-suffering. We all have a threshold of how much we can suffer and put up with whatever. And as long as we stay within the confines of our lives and we don't expose ourselves to experience it outside of that, we walk around thinking, man, I have so much long-suffering. Man, I can really hang in there with the best. I don't know what the problem was with the Israelites. I don't understand their attitude. And yet the moment something comes our way called life, we fall apart. And I believe it's because we love the idea of long-suffering. We love the idea of patience. We love all those virtues, those fruits of the Spirit. We love it in the information space. But the only way for it to become real virtues in your life is experiences have to happen to develop those virtues. So if you want to do well in the waiting and suffering, flip this thing on its head. And instead of thinking, I thought I was healed, think of, I'm on the journey of healing. We've been told somewhere along the way, Jesus is going to fix everything in your life if you say yes to him. Did you notice that when you said yes to Jesus, not everything got fixed? Charles Spurgeon says it, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me back against the rock of ages. Tim Keller says this, suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. You see, Scripture never hides the reality of suffering. It shows us how to navigate it. In Psalm 23, verse 4, it says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We love the idea of God as a healer, provider, and comforter, but in suffering, we discover something deeper. Those truths can't just live in our heads as information. They must become encounter, and they must become dependence. At the core of waiting and suffering, there is a core foundational stake in the ground that I want to put before you. This is what I've learned in 49 years of waiting. And to be honest with you, suffering. I just do a good job of managing it at this point. But there are some dark years. There are some really dark moments. And one of the things I've learned in the theology of waiting and suffering, this is a core foundational stake in the ground that my thoughts come from. I do my best to keep my thoughts anchored in, and I always pivot and reference from this one line. Are you ready? All of this is an opportunity for Jesus to disciple you. All of it is an opportunity for Jesus to disciple you. If you can make that a central focal point in the middle of your waiting that is agonizing, that is painful, that is just no fun, and in the middle of your suffering and angst and pain and loss, if you can understand, even in that, it's a moment for Jesus to disciple me. If you can do that, you now flip the entire narrative on its head, and you move into a different dimension of waiting and suffering. If your faith doesn't have room for suffering or waiting, then you will limit your growth as the disciple of Jesus. If your faith has no room for suffering or waiting, then you may have a God you can control, but not the kind of God you can trust. I want to give you a few keys of some things that have helped me in my waiting and my suffering. God can handle your anger, your bitterness, and resentment. Something got into some of our heads like, God, I can't tell him how angry I am. In fact, I'm not allowed to be angry at God. I'm not allowed to be bitter towards God, and I'm not allowed to have any ounce of resentment ever in my life. But yet we're thrusted into a broken world that is filled with sin, and we have told ourselves we're not allowed to feel angry, bitter, or resentful towards God. I want to flip that on his head today. God can handle all of it. In fact, he's waiting for you. Over the years, I've had the privilege of, as you can imagine, praying for probably hundreds of thousands of people. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. And I've had so many people come up to me and they start whispering like God can't hear them. They start telling me their feelings about God. And they're whispering. And I'm like, you know God can hear you, right? I mean, he hears your thoughts. So I guarantee you, somewhere between your thought and your mouth, he knows exactly what's going on there. And one lady came up to me one day, and she was being sincere. I don't want to make this a joke, but it was cute. And she said, I'm so mad at God. Because she had a four-year-old that had a debilitating sickness. And she said, I'm just so mad at him. And she wanted me to pray for him. I said, ma'am, I will pray for you, but this is your homework. She was visiting. I said, I want you to go back to your hotel room. I want you to shut your door.
And I want you to let God know how angry you are. Let him know how much pain you've dealt with. Open up your heart and let him see how you really feel.
Her eyes were so wide. I said, I know it's crazy, but trust me, go do this. Go into your room and let it all out. Use whatever word that you need to use to express the depth of your pain and frustration and resentment and bitterness. Whatever it takes, just express that. And then when you're done, say, God, can you meet me here? So I want to challenge you today. A key that's been very helpful for me for 49 years is to be honest with God of how mad I am about this. This isn't fair. This makes no sense. I don't know. I've done every check, Christian checkbox you can imagine. In fact, I don't try anymore. And it, being honest with God, how angry I am, how bitter I am, how resentful, how discouraged I am. And every time, if I keep my heart in the right spot, God meets me in that spot. So that's one key. Second key, refuse to let whatever it is to limit your life. The irony of me in my situation, it, as you know, hearing affects your speech. It's one of the most vulnerable parts of the journey for me. And the irony of it, I spent my entire adult life standing in front of crowds of people, speaking, which is not the easiest thing. Because people will then critique how you sound. So it's very, very vulnerable moment for me, to be honest with you. This is vulnerability right here. Some of you are like, he's not being vulnerable. Trust me, this is vulnerable. And the irony for me is standing in front of crowds of, honestly, millions of people over the course of my adult life, standing in a stadium over 65,000 plus people, all the way down to small groups of three people. And the assignment on my life is to communicate, is to preach, is to teach, is to talk a lot. That's the irony of it all. So the other thing I've learned is I don't let this limit me what I can do in life. Don't let whatever it is you're waiting for, again, fill in the blanks, whatever that is, don't let any of that limit you of doing something beautiful and amazing in your life. In fact, if it's an area of weakness, make it a strength. It's something I've given my life to be clearly articulate, not just ideas, but to actually communicate clearly. Something I've given my life to. A lot of hours went into that. Next one. Remember that for me, what's helpful, I got to know the Holy Spirit as Comforter. I got to know the Holy Spirit as way better than ChatGPT. I got to know the Holy Spirit as the greatest encourager on the planet. When I'm feeling the most dark, down, and discouraged, he says, you got this. This matters. You're doing a great job. God has called you to do this. I am in you, around you, and I got your back. So this journey of suffering and waiting, I got to meet the Holy Spirit in ways that I could only learn because of the waiting and the suffering. That's another key that's been very helpful. Another one, this started with my dad and I a long time ago. And every day I wake up and I go, well, it's one day closer. It's one day closer. That's what my hope sounds like. It's one day closer. So if you want, you can steal those words. If you want those words, take them. But whatever it is that you filled in your blanks with, every morning wake up and say, it's one day closer. Today could be the day. If it's not, it's okay. Tomorrow will be one day closer. That's what my hope sounds like. Another key I've learned is we're called to be overcomers. We're actually designed to be overcomers. The great verse in 1 John chapter 5, for everyone born of God overcomes the world.
This is the victory that had overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcame the world? Only the one who believed that Jesus is the Son of God. We were designed to be overcomers of everything that's presented to us in this lifetime. Yeah. Next one, gratitude. My dad taught me this one. He taught me to choose to worship and give thanks in the middle of suffering and waiting. Because there's coming a day where there will be no more suffering and there'll be no more waiting, and you won't get this opportunity again. That one was passed down. And last one, but not least, is always dream of the day. I know what I'm doing. My whole day is planned out. Actually, the rest of my life is planned out. There are things that, for those of you that can hear normally, you get to enjoy. I don't. I cannot wait to participate in all the things. So I dream of the day. I've got a whole list of things that I want to do when that day comes. So dream of the day of what it's going to be like when the God meets you in suffering and waiting. And to be honest with you, if I get to the end of my life and it's still the same, that's okay. I want to make sure this doesn't define me. I want to make sure that I gave every opportunity for God to disciple me in every area of my life. I'm going to give you one more, then I'm going to wrap it. Do your best to not get lost in the why. One of the challenges we all have is because we're curious. We're trying to make meaning of everything. We're trying to, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And so one of the challenges we have is, why did this happen? And we spend our lives trying to define that. And I think the definition changes as you mature or not mature. But our definition changes of why. And my encouragement is to not stop asking why, but don't get lost in it. Don't get lost in the why and miss God in the process. Make sure your why is helping you lead you to a place where God meets you instead of it leading to a place of bitterness, resentment, and anger. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.